All right, so 2 Kings chapter 4 this morning as we continue our study through God's Word in this really interesting and fun study in 2 Kings. And today we see a kind of continue in a message I've titled A Moving Faith. And it's the story of Elisha, remember, who was Elijah's mentee, if you will. He was being discipled, he was being trained by Elijah. The mantle was passed, and now Elisha is the prophet there in Israel. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, we pick it up. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha. So one of the sons of one of the other prophets, right, their wife cried to Elisha and says, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And so this would have been kind of an unfortunate but illegal thing that they could have done at this time. So the husband was dead, debt was paid, the husband and the sons were the ones that, or the husband was the one that were providing. And so now the creditor, who obviously she owed money to, was coming in order to collect and was going to force her sons into labor to pay off the debt. And Elisha said to her, "Well, what shall I do for you? Tell me what you have in the house." That'll be pretty important here in just a minute, so keep your mind on that. And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except for a jar of oil." And so this would be not like a big, 55-gallon drum, right? This would be more like an anointing jar, kind of a small quantity of oil. So he, Elisha, says, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all of your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few." In other words, don't be shy. "Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And she poured, and as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on the rest." So a radical, radical story of God's provision, of God's mighty and radical provision for this precious lady and this family, in fact. So as I mentioned, and it's good to see the widow here, right? She has this problem and she takes it really to the Lord. She's using an intermediary, in this case, Elisha, but she's going to someone who she knows can do something about it, right? And shares the story, and it's a sad deal, right? Her, she has no way to pay the debt, and so this debter or who she owes money to is going to take her sons into forced labor. And so Elisha ask what is in the house, rather than just, he could have maybe pulled out, his credit card, they didn't have it at the time, and swiped it for her, but he didn't do that, right? He could have, there's a lot of things he could have done, but he said, "What do you have?" And it's kind of an interesting principle, how God allows us to be a part of his provision. God allows us to be a part of the solution to problems at times. Right, when God could certainly just fix things for us, he says, "Well, what do you have? What is in your house?" And she says, "Really, we have nothing but just a little bit of oil and a small jar at that." And so he says, "Well, go borrow vessels." And isn't this interesting? She has a little jar. You think of like, an 8 or ounces jar of oil. And he says, "Go borrow vessels from all of your neighbors." Right? Not next door, right? Sometimes you're out of an egg and you go next door, "Hey, I need to borrow an egg," or whatever, right? And he says, "Go to all of your neighbors and gather empty vessels and not too few," right? Don't just go grab a vessel. Go to all your neighbors and grab a bunch of vessels. And then go inside and shut the door and pour into all these vessels. So now, just frankly, a normal kind of mind would go, "Well, I'm going to pour out of this dinky little jar that there's not even that much oil into these big vessels, that's just not going to work, right? But she doesn't do that. She follows his instructions. She goes, and her son, or they go, and they gather all of these jars. And then she goes in, and she starts to pour, right? And it's interesting that as she pours, right, it's probably bringing to memory the miracle of Jesus, right, when he fed the 5,000, right? They had just a little bit of bread and fish, right? And he said, well, what do we have? What is here? And then as he prayed and he gave thanks to the Lord, to his Father, and then started distributing it, and there was not only food for 5,000 men, would have been the way they counted, so probably 10,000 plus people, but there was leftovers, baskets full, 12 baskets full. And so reminds us of that, right? He didn't have that to look to because this is way before that, right? So they went in and she poured. As she poured, they just kept on bringing the vessels to her. And when the vessels were full, she said, bring me another. And he said, there's no more. It's radical to see God's work here and God's provision. But the way that it works together, right, with she took this to, you know, God's representative here. He gave her instructions. She followed those. It required her participation, and it required a whole lot of faith, right? If you think about what she, I mean, I think it's fun to put ourselves in the shoes of the people in the scriptures, right? So she has this little, you know, cup, like maybe one of our coffee cups that we're drinking out of, and you fill multiple jars with that, and it never goes dry. It's radical. And so I've called this message a moving faith, because we'll see really throughout the whole passage, this requirement here in this passage, because like I said, God could have just filled all the jars. He could have, I mean, honestly, he could have made a big old pool just appear. Remember, I mean, he filled the valley with water in our study last week, right? Use the rain to do that. There's a lot of things he could have done, but he said, go out, take or gather these vessels, take them to your house, and fill them up. And so it required effort and time on her part, but it required a ton of faith. And so I've called this message a moving faith, because faith in the scriptures will move us, right? Faith is an action word. It's not a passive faith. We have a very reasonable faith, and I like that about God's word. I like learning the why behind things. I like learning, you know, the evidence for the things of the scriptures from, you know, Genesis chapter 1, from creation to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, the evidence, overwhelming evidence for all of those things. I love that it's very reasonable. But faith, as it comes to obeying God's word, is different than, you know, kind of a historical look at things, right? It requires us to step out and to move, right? Faith being an action word. And that's how, you know, we place our faith, right, in terms of our salvation. That's not anything of our own, except we simply just believe, right? And we step out. And I mean, I remember the weekend I got saved. I mean, I was going to this mountain retreat just to get away, you know? I mean, it was work and life, and I was sort of kind of a weekend warrior type of, you know, party, you know, where's the fun things at? And pretty dedicated to working during the week, and that was sort of my God, if you will, in a sense, was, well, I'm responsible. Yeah, I do stupid stuff on the weekends, but I'm responsible. I pay my bills and all this. And I thought that was, you know, it. And I just went away to like $90 for two nights and all the food I can eat. Oh, that sounds like a good deal, you know, and a lot more restful than Vegas, which is what I, you know, often did. And other Palm Springs and all sorts of stories I won't get into. But like, that sounds like a nice, relaxing weekend. And I met Jesus. Radically changed my life. And I remember immediately the drive up there. In fact, I was shocked because my brother-in-law picked me up at work, and I was supervising a customer service unit. A couple people were sick, so I had to stay a little bit late. And he waited for me. You know, my Vegas buddies, they would have been like, see you next weekend, you know. And he waited, and we went, and I ended up turning my life to Jesus, and just awesome. But the ride down the mountain, and for a lot of months, was questions and questions and questions. What about this? How do I know that? And blah, 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 blah. And I'm so thankful for people that were just so patient with me, first of all. Some that I had been pretty obnoxious to just months before that. And I love the fact that it's a very reasonable faith. But moving forward, that's an action word, right? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, that belief is an action word, right? We very simply, it's not just an intellectual assent that I agree that Jesus Christ was lived. That's just a historical fact, right? His resurrection is a historical fact. But that belief requires commitment on my part, right? It requires that I'm going to move in accordance with what God would have me to do. I'm going to receive the forgiveness by faith, 100% by his grace into my life. I'm going to trust and know and be confident that my sins are forgiven, which, by the way, changes everything. It's radical to realize that God, that the creator of the universe, who himself paid the price for my sin, as I trust that, he forgives me, and now I follow, right? There's the actions. I live it out. My salvation isn't contingent upon that, but it'll result in that. And so a moving faith, and we see a beautiful picture of that here. The only limit to her blessing was what? How many vessels they gathered? What if she would have got, I don't know, let's say she got 10 vessels. Whatever it was enough to pay off all of our debt, right? Go sell the oil, pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest. So however much she collected, it was a lot, paid off all of her debts that they were just ready to take her sons to debtor's prison for, and then to live off the rest. But the only limit was how many vessels they collected. Well, maybe they obeyed. Maybe all the vessels in the town were consumed. Maybe they got, 10. Maybe they got 15 and thought, well, geez, we just have this little jar. What are we going to do? But how often is that the case for us, that God wants to do something radical? And maybe we allow him to do a little bit, but we limit ourselves. Our first point here, and is sort of a question, is there a work that God wants to do in your life that he has shown you steps to take, but you've hesitated? Right? In a sense here, they took the steps, and they were radically blessed. But how often does God call us to something? Maybe it's getting involved here at church. Maybe it's, during a time like this, maybe it's reaching out. I know many of you have reached out and helped folks many times. And by the way, I understand there's still needs with some nursing homes and stuff. So we're looking into ways that maybe we can help as a church. In Eastern Iowa, there's still a lot of challenging things, but many of you have been a part of doing that. Maybe it's who knows what? Maybe it's ministering to a neighbor. What is it? Is there a work that God wants to do in your life that he's shown you the steps, but you've hesitated? The only limitation here was the number of vessels that they collected, right? God's work was complete and radical. And note that although Elisha did have her be involved, and we'll see, that's kind of the way he rolls, right? Is he would not just do everything for people, which is a good lesson, right, in and of itself. Right, helping people to learn to trust God for themselves, to take steps of faith for themselves, and to do for themselves as much as possible. So he asked, and all she had was a small jar, and that's what he worked with. He didn't say, well, sorry, that's not enough, right? She contributed what she could, and God radically, radically blessed. And she also could have done what? Could have refused. That's embarrassing. Go collect jars from my neighbors? Isn't that going to lead to some awkward questions? Why do you need to buy my jar? Well, I'm going to fill it with oil from my little one. What? You know what I mean? Or, well, The man of God told me to. Well, yeah, go tell the man of God to pay for my jar. You know, who knows, right? Just you could see some interesting conversations, but she went and she did it. What is it that God wants to do in your life that you might be limiting to some extent? William Booth said, will you go to his feet and place yourself entirely at his disposal? What will God do with someone like that? Right? When you say, God, I'm yours. I want to do whatever you want me to do. I want to be the person you want me to be. And I'll follow. Jump with me over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We'll see that we are blessed as we step out. In John chapter 13, pick it up in verse 12. And this is right on the heels of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, right? As a example of serving, right? That was the job of a servant. Remember, Peter didn't want him to do it. Because he said, not so, Lord, you know, you're not going to wash my feet. That was his first response because that's the job of a servant. And Peter was beginning, you know, he realized kind of who it was doing this for him. So in verse 12, when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. And you are right, for so I am. So they acknowledged who he was to the extent that they understood, right? If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet as an example of service, as an example of servanthood, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Serve others. Bless others. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Check this out. If you know these things, right? So we might understand that. Yeah, well, yeah, Jesus is way greater than I am. And yeah, you know, he's right. He, you know, did everything for us. I should go serve in return. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Right? There's such great blessing in stepping out in faith to what God has called us to do. And sometimes we can limit ourselves by either not going as far as God wants us to, maybe hesitating at all. Like they could have said, well, I'm not going to do that. Right? What is it that God wants? What is the work that God wants to do in your life that he's showing you, maybe even a step, right? For her, the first step was to answer his question. If you think about it. And then from there was to go out and gather the jars and then to go in the room and close the door and start pouring, right? There were steps along the way. What steps? Of course, we know in Hebrews chapter 11, we read without faith, it's impossible to please God. Our faith, right, is definitely to be a moving faith, a faith that moves us, a faith that leads us to action. Pick it up in verse 8 as we continue. One day, Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, and urged him, so she urged him to eat some food. And so whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. So, you know, this woman, and we'll find out her husband, had the ability to provide food and you know, would see Elisha out doing the work of God and said, hey, whenever you're here, just come on in and grab some lunch. Putting it in kind of paraphrasing terms there, right? And so she said to her husband, behold, now I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there, right? They didn't have the, you know, Best Western or Hilton or Marriott's or whatever that we do. And, you know, get on your app you know, even these days, a key that you wave your phone in front of the door and it works or whatever, you know. You know, when they traveled, sometimes you often stay with people. And so she says, let's just put up, you know, we see him coming this way a lot. Let's just create a place for him to come crash. One day, kind of paraphrasing, one day he came there and he turned into the chamber and he rested. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. And when he had called her, she stood before him and he said, say now to her, see you have taken all this trouble for us. What is it that is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? So in other words, he had some political pull right in the nation. And so he says, you know what? You know, look, you've been such a blessing to me, right? Which is normal. You want to bless people in return. And says, you know, tell me what can I do for you? Want me to put in a good word, you know, be like someone saying, hey, you know, you're going to, in fact, you know, when we were a couple years ago for work, we got a chance to lobby, really, to talk to Joni Ernst about some insurance related issues. And we were just getting ready to, we were finishing up, and she said, hey, I'm heading over to the White House for a meeting with the president. Is there anything that you want me to relay? And, you know, it's like one of those things, you don't get that question every single day. You're kind of one step from the president in a sense, you know, and you're kind of like, you know, I thought later, we actually share a birthday, believe it or not, and it was May, and June was, I should have said something like, yeah, tell him happy birthday, but we're like, nope, because you don't want to say something stupid, right? You know? So anyways, you know, similar here, right? Hey, I'm going to, you know, you want me to put in a good word with you with the king? Or the commander of the army. And where are we? So verse 14 down to 15. Or no, verse 14. So she answered in 13, sorry. I dwell among my own people. In other words, I'm taken care of. So he said, well, what then is to be done for her? So Gehazi answered, the servant, well, she has no son and her husband is old. He said, call her. And when, so that's Elijah saying, oh, hey, bring her back then. And when he called her, she stood in the doorway and he said, at this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant. Because being childless at this time in this culture was just, you know, we saw before, you know, not only could mean, you know, financial hardship, which she didn't have in this particular case because she was married, but not having a son was sort of looked down upon. And so it's something that no doubt she had to deal with. And so she says what she says here, but I don't lie. So like, don't tease me or don't get my hopes up is kind of what she's saying, you know, because that would be such a great blessing. And it's been such a hardship not having. But the woman conceived and she bore a son, verse 17, that time the following spring, as Elijah has said to her. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father. So you know, this longed for, and many of you perhaps have waited for something and prayed for something and maybe almost given up, right? Maybe it's concerning, you know, a job or a relationship or, you know, a financial or a medical or an emotional or a relational situation, whatever it is, and you've almost given up. Don't give up. And this is a good example why, right? And so finally, the child comes now. Many years later, the child's grown. We don't know exactly the age, probably early teens, because he's participating kind of in the work in the field. He went out to his father among the reapers. Those who were farming said to his father, oh, my head, my head. And the father, so his head's hurting. So the father said to the servant, carry him to his mother. And when they had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat in her lap until noon and he died. So you can imagine the heartbreak associated with that. So she went up and she laid him on the bed of the man of God. So you got to appreciate the faith here, right? This is sort of, you would think call the doctor, right? Pastor Chuck tells a story. In fact, if those of you are familiar with him, before he was born, his older sister, died actually at their house. I forget what caused it, but like she was not breathing. They checked her pulse, etc. And, his mom took her down to the local church where they went to church and asked for the pastor to come and to pray for the daughter. And the story's told kind of simultaneously, right? You know, she's running down to the church and someone else is going to get his dad at work. And his dad hears, you know, yeah, she took your daughter to the church. And his first response, as the story goes, is like, what the heck? You know, why not? You know, you're supposed to call 911. And so she took the daughter there, and everybody gets there, and they prayed, and she came back to life. I mean, she was dead in a number of minutes, and it was at that time that you know, she promised that if you raise my daughter up, that I would, you know, commit her kids, Chuck being one of them. I think she was pregnant with Chuck at the time, that I would commit, you know, my son to your service. And then the rest of the story, Chuck actually wanted to be a doctor, and God spoke to him, you know, about that, changing that and going into the ministry. And, you know, here we are in Calvary Chapel all these years later, you know, but pretty radical. Similar to this story here, right, where she takes the child, laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door behind him, and went out. And then she called to her husband and said, send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again. And he said, why will you go to him today? It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. And she said, all is well. So she didn't say anything. She saddled the donkey and said to the servant, urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless they tell you. So let's you know, kick it in high gear and let's just roll. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, look, there is a Shunammite woman. Run to her at once and say to her, is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child? And she answered, all is well. She wanted to tell him in person, right? That personal connection. And there's a just a kind of a relationship there that she doesn't want it to be through a third party. And when she came to the mountain of the man of God, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came to push her away. But the man of God said, leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Isn't this interesting? Right? So first of all, the servant wants to push her away, and Elisha says, no, let her. And then Elisha, imagine this kind of relationship, but that he's surprised God hasn't told him what's going on. Right? Because he sees her coming, and he says, well, go ask, is everything okay? It's sort of understandable. It's unusual to come and at such a furious pace. So he wonders, is something not right? But God hasn't shown him. Like often we'll read, right? You know, God had already spoken to whoever it had, you know, had been. And so he's surprised. I love that about the relationship that he had with the Lord, right? And I think it's good for us to expect God to speak to us. Right? When we go to prayer, are we going just to talk, or are we going to listen? Are we reporting for duty? Are we taking time in our prayer time to hear what God would say to us so that we can then go out and do what God wants us to do? Right? Are we taking the time for God by his Spirit to remind us of his mercy, of his grace, of his love? Right? Taking time to listen. That can be hard. Right, in our, you know, kind of DIY culture, do-it-yourself culture, right? To just listen, to chill before the Lord, and to expect to hear from him. Man, I hope when we go to his word that we're expecting God to speak. You know, when we click on a Bible study or come to church, that we're saying, Lord, tell me whatever you want, you know? And it's not always what we think it might be, right? But Lord, speak to me. And so Elisha is surprised that God hasn't told him what's going on with this family. And she said, did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, don't deceive me, right? In other words, remember that Elisha knew, well, through the servant, knew what she would really want, but she wasn't asking. In fact, he had asked her, what can I do for you? I wasn't even on her radar, and of course it wouldn't be. You know, she was well beyond the years of having a child. She said, no, that's not even possible when he tells her. So she's reminding him of that. Look, I didn't ask for this son. When you told me one was coming, do not deceive me. I had said, don't lie to me, you know. And he said to Gehazi, tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, in other words, so he realizes what happened, you know, that the son died, the one that, you know, she longed for years, gave up. Then he, you know, he no doubt prayed for her and what communicated the message from the Lord to her about the son. And now the son's taken from her. So he realizes what's caused the torment of heart. And so he says, you know, get ready. and we're going to go if you meet anyone. But he sends Gehazi, take up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, don't greet him. Don't even say, hey, what's up? Don't say hi. Right? Just don't even reply there. And lay my staff on the face of the child. So you're realizing it's going to take the two of them a little more time to get, you know, Elisha and the woman to get there. Gehazi just beelining it, you know, kind of like someone hopping on a motorcycle and everybody else coming in the, you know, vehicle, whatever it is, you know, just that beeline, get there quickly and put my staff on the face of the child. Then the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So it's so interesting. I mean, I love the faith, and we got to love the faith of going to Elisha, right? No doubt it's not Elisha that's going to heal him. It's the Lord, right? But she has her eyes on Elisha. And so she says, I'm not going to leave you. So he arose and he followed her. Gehazi went on ahead, laid the staff on the face of the child, but there is no sound or sign of life. Therefore, he returned to meet him and told him, the child has not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on the bed. So he went in, he shut the door behind the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord. So I got to love that, right? That's when you know, really at all times, but especially in times of distress, I mean, seek the Lord. He's seeking the Lord. He's not just assuming that he knows what God wants to do. Then he went and he lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon the child, the flesh of the child began to warm. So there's not really a clear explanation as to why, but there's some interesting types here of, you know, the son, the child who's dead, and Elisha, the man of God, getting face to face, literally, with his body, you know, and a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, in a sense, and him coming down to this earth and to live in a human body to identify with us, right? Feeling our everything that we feel, and in a sense, kind of getting face to face with what we deal with, so that he could identify with us, right? We don't have a high priest, as Hebrews says, who can't identify with us, but who is tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. So in a sense, although there's no medical explanation or precedent really for, you know, laying on the person and bringing them back to life, but God moved him to do that, and it's a beautiful picture of Christ and just getting down with us, if you will, so that he could raise us up with him in the resurrection. So the body started to become warm, right? Didn't jump up and say, hey, give me some water right away, right? Often when God works, it's instant, you know. But here it appears to be incremental. He got up again, walked once back and forth in the house, and went up, and he stretched himself upon him. This time the child sneezed 7 times. The child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite woman. So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, pick up your son. She came, fell at his feet, bowing to the ground, picked up her son, and went out. Radical, radical story here. Radical move of the Lord. And so it all starts, though, back in verse 8. And actually, I think I just read through a couple points, so we'll catch up here. Right? Radical. We see this woman identifying a need, right? This man of God who travels, doesn't have a place to stay, and not complaining about it, right? Not going around begging for a place to stay or begging for whatever. They identify a need, and she meets it. And Elisha is so thankful that he wants to do something for her in return. Our first point out of that is, do all the good for people as much as you can. This is loosely taken from a quote by John Wesley. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can, right? They saw this need and they met it. You know, I would suggest right now there's great opportunity in many, many ways to help care for people. Right, I mean, you go back to the beginning of the year, and you think of just the politics in our country, right? And think of the just the hurt associated with that. I mean, a lot of years of stuff leading up to that. You know, and you think of, you know, a drama, for lack of a better word. And then comes the pandemic, right? And then comes civil unrest, and that both still continuing. You know, and then this week, you know, here in the Midwest, a major storm, right? There's a lot of needs. What an opportunity for us as a church. And keep your eyes on our Facebook page. We're kind of reaching out. If you're aware of opportunities or needs, or you have those, let us know. A number of folks have volunteered to help out. We want to get out in the community and do that, or into the state if needed. But here, this was just a very simple thing, you know. And she identified a need, and they met it, and ended up being a great blessing. And in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Right? And that's where we get the principle, right? Often with, you know, meeting needs, we look to the church first. Are there needs within the body of Christ that we can help meet? We're very honored and want to do that. And then out into the community, of course. And so do all the good you can. Do all the good for people as much as you can. This whole story, which ended up being a great blessing to the Shunammite woman, started with her identifying a pretty simple need. Hey, this guy doesn't really seem to have a place to stay. Let's refresh him, right? This guy's out doing God's work. And so it starts off that way. And then in the second section, real quick, though, I was looking for that quote, or who said it, and came across another William Booth quote. "Work as if everything depended upon work, and pray as if everything depended upon prayer." I've also heard it said, "Work as if everything depends upon you, pray as if everything depends upon God." Right? Because it does, in a sense, right? But we have part in that. And so do all the good for people as much as you can. But point three, don't hesitate to pray and trust God sizably and pray specifically. But be sincere. Look at this radical miracle that we just read about. God used Elisha to raise this son from the dead. I remember when Becky was, you know, what, 38-ish weeks pregnant with Josh, 38 weeks pregnant with Josh. You know, she'd been on preterm labor, so bed rest for a number of months. You know, some scares along the way. And if you've ever had a baby or been married to someone who had a baby, you know, by the very end, you're very ready to have a baby, you know? So Josh was born a few weeks early, and I didn't know until after the fact. We were kind of having our routine. I, as best I could, would often sing to the our babies in the womb, and so we had done that, prayed, and then all of a sudden, Becky goes, "Oh my goodness, what? My water broke." I'm like, "Oh, my word's going to go to bed. It's going to be a long night, right?" So we, you know, got up and headed in, and Josh was born. And another story, sometimes some pretty radical things God did through that, some couple scares even in that. But later I learned that was a Sunday night. Sunday morning at church, Pastor Bob had taught, and his points were pray sizably, specifically, and I forget the last one, because Becky took it to heart. And she prayed that her water would break that day. She prayed what would be kind of a big thing, right? It was a little bit early, but it had been a long pregnancy. And very specifically, because, you know, she didn't really want to go to the hospital and go through all that and then just have to go home. So, "Lord, would you have my water break today so I know, right?" Because then, as you know, you got to get there. And I found that out later. And now I think it's kind of cool, but at the moment, it's like, "All right, let's go," you know. Here you see Elisha seeking the Lord, right? And then God moved in his heart for whatever reason to really, as we know now, probably to represent, you know, Christ and his closeness to us, and many cool pictures there. God answered radically, radically, raising this child from the dead. So, as I mentioned, number one, ask, is there a work, or consider, is there a work that God wants to do in your life that he has shown you steps to take, but you've hesitated? Secondly, right, as we're going through life, right, do all the good that you can for people, just as much as you can. Number three, don't hesitate to pray and to trust God sizably and specifically. I mean, this is about it. Raising someone from the dead is about as big as miracles as they get, right? And to pray for that is pretty specific, right? So Elisha did that. And then last but not least, fill your heart and those around you with the pure word of God and watch what God will do, right? We'll see an interesting story here of that teaches us this. The importance of the truth of the word of God and good doctrine, good theology. Pick it up in verse 38. Elisha came again to Gilgal when there was a famine in the land. And as the sons of the prophets were sitting before, so would have likely been students of Elisha and their kids were sitting before him. He said to his servant, set on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. One of them went out in the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it his lap full of wild gourds and came and cut them up in the pot of stew, not knowing what they were. And they poured out some of the some for the men to eat. But while they were eating the stew, they cried out, oh, man of God, there is death in the pot. So these gourds have been poisonous. And I forget the name of them, but they're known to be over there in the area. So he had gathered. They look like other plants. But there's a distinct taste. Again, the name escapes me right now. It's on the tip of my tongue. But anyways, but the taste, they recognize, oh, my goodness, this could kill us. And so, and they could not eat it. And he said, then bring flour. So like rather than, you know, inducing vomiting or other things that you might think, right? Interesting what he says, bring flour. He threw it in the pot and said, pour some out for the men that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. And so interesting that, you know, if you take a picture here of this poison, like bad doctrine in the church or bad theology in our thinking, or frankly just the world system, right, and constantly bombarding us with ungodly messages and ungodly thought patterns and what have you, which can be like death to our spirit. The answer, right, and even in terms of within the church, right, the answer is not try to pick out everything terrible. Fill yourself with good stuff. I mean, there's nothing inherently healing in this flower. This was just a miracle that God did. But the answer of Elisha was not try to remove the poison, right, but fill the pot with good stuff. And that overwhelmed and it healed the pot. And so the application for us, right, is to fill our hearts, fill our minds with the pure and the true word of God, right? That well, and again, it doesn't mean, you know, we don't talk about poor theology or call it out. Peter did. It's incumbent upon us as teachers and as students of God's word to be aware of that, right? But it's so important to fill us. I remember working in a bank when I was my senior year of college and a little bit after that, and one of the ways that you learn to identify counterfeit is just being really familiar with how actual dollars feel, right? Cash feels. And as you become more and more clear on the word of God and you understand God's word, you more easily identify the errors. And so, but the key there is to fill our hearts with the word of God and to watch what he will do. Charles Spurgeon on this passage says, there is death in the pot. How is the church to meet it? I believe it is to imitate Elisha. We need not attempt to get the wild gourds out of the pot. They're cut too small, and they're ate too cunningly. They're already mixed up. They have entered too closely into the whole mass of teaching to be removed. Who shall extract the leaven from the leavened loaf? What then? We must look to God for help and use the means indicated here. Bring meal. Good, wholesome food was cast into the poisonous stuff. And by God's gracious working, right, miraculously, it killed the poison. And the church must cast the blessed gospel of the grace of God into the poison pottage, and false doctrine will not be able to destroy men's souls as it now does. And so it's important to fill our hearts and to fill our minds and with the solid, true teaching of God's word, as kind of pictured here in this passage. It's just super interesting. He didn't say go pick it all out, but put in the good stuff. Similar to the Apostle Paul's exhortation, right, to continue to grow and hunger for the things of God, and not just the, hunger for the pure milk of the Word of God, but to move on then to full meals. And then last but not least, verse 42, a man came from Baal Shalish, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, right, 20 loaves of barley and fresh eats of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, give to the men that they may eat. But his servant said, how can I set this before 100 men? So he repeated, give them to the men that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. So he set it before them, and they ate and they had some left according to the word of the Lord. Again, super interesting to see God's provision for everyone with what they had there. And so just again, a reminder, I love that about God's word. I love this about serving the Lord. Our faith is a reasonable faith. It's a powerful faith. And it's a faith that moves us, a moving faith. It's kind of a play on words, not just like emotionally moving, right? But a faith that leads us to action. And so I want to just encourage us in that. Hope this passage encouraged you as much as it did me. It's awesome just to see the result of surrender. You know what I mean? Just let God do his thing and follow his steps and be blessed. Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for today. Lord, thank you for this passage. And Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of getting together this morning and being able to get into your word together as a church, Lord. Both here in person and online, Lord, it's an honor to be able to gather together in this way. And so I pray that you would teach us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone who has sensed you moving in their heart to get involved somehow. Lord, perhaps it's here at church and ministry somehow. Perhaps it's out into community service in some way. Perhaps it's within their own family, Lord. But whatever it is, I pray that you would show us, Lord, how you would have us to step out to be a blessing to others and to help others come into the knowledge of the grace, your grace, God, the grace of God in our lives, and that would be a blessing and an impact to others, Lord. We're so thankful for the steadfast footing that we have, even through challenging times, Lord, and there's been many this year. God, thank you for the steadfast and solid footing we have in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would remind us afresh of that, secure us in that afresh, and then help us to be, as you said there in John chapter 7, just vessels of living water flowing out to a lost and hurting world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.